One of the things that we would never want to do is be in a position where we would deny God. And when you think about denying him, maybe being tortured and denying him, or maybe somebody imprisoning you and demanding that you deny Jesus, it is one of those things that we think we would rather die than to deny Christ. It's something we would never want to do. But Peter did it three times. He denied him on the night that Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was arrested, three times. And Peter was, I think, undeniably the leader of the disciples. Every time you have a list of the disciples, Peter is the first one mentioned, and Judas is the last one mentioned. And that pretty much gives you your ranking. Peter is the leader, and Judas wasn't really a disciple at all, and Judas betrayed him. Also, Peter was, maybe the right word is audacious. He was willing to call Jesus out. He was willing to say no to Jesus when Jesus told him to do something. You're not going to wash my feet. And when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, no, you're not going to go. And he rebuked him, to which Jesus rebuked him because his mindset was on the things of Satan rather than on the things of God. He did not want Jesus to go and suffer and give his life. And so he was an audacious person. He would stand up and he would speak his mind. When Jesus said, throw your nets out for a catch, remember, right out in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, Peter said, I've been fishing all night long. Nevertheless, at your word, I will throw it over. Why would you tell him you've been fishing all night long and have caught nothing unless you were trying to tell him, I'm a fisherman and you're a preacher. I'll fish and you preach, all right? But I'll throw it over. But of course, Jesus showed him that he is in charge of everything, and it took Peter a long time for him to be able to learn that. Now, before we get to Peter denying, I want to give a little bit of maybe stick up for Peter a little bit, because the denial seems to be like such a cowardly thing. It's a girl at the gate that asks him, you're not one of his disciples as well, are you? Oh, no, I'm not. He's warming himself at a fire where the people that are around it are people who want to see what's going to happen to Jesus. We could call them enemies. He's warming himself at the enemy's fire, and he denies him two more times. And then the rooster crows. The Bible tells us that he gets eye contact with Jesus and goes outside of that courtyard and weeps bitterly. He is brokenhearted that he has done it. But it wasn't really an act of cowardice, because Peter had said to him, and we're going to read this in a moment, Peter had said to him, even if I die, I won't deny you. He was ready and willing to die for Christ. I think that many of us, if we were pushed to the edge, we would say, yes, I'm willing to die for him. Maybe even the majority of us here tonight would say, I would die for him. I believe that I would. I would say confidently, I would die for Christ. I'll live for him and I'll die for him. And I think the majority of you would say that. And Peter meant it when he said it. Because when Judas kissed him in the garden and they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. But again, Peter's a fisherman. He's not a soldier. He probably wasn't going for the ear. He probably didn't try to, I'm going to cut your ear off. He's probably going for the head and got the ear. And Jesus said, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. So he gets rebuked. He gets rebuked by Jesus because Peter now is going to defend him. That was a bold act. That was a brave act. It wasn't the act of a coward. It was a brave act. And so Peter puts away his sword, and Jesus picks the ear up of Malchus and puts it back on his head and heals him. Or folds it back up if it wasn't cut completely off. Folds it back up and prays for him, and he's healed. And now they can't arrest Peter. Up to that point, I think they were going to arrest Peter. You take your sword after Roman soldiers? But what were they going to do now? Try him for cutting off Malchus's ear when Malchus's ear was still on his head? I think they were just stunned, but I think Peter was stunned as well. Peter was confused. And so when they take Jesus off and he goes to the courtyard of the high priest, where John, who knows the family of the high priest, goes in, and he motions Peter to come in, and he brings Peter in as well, all of the other disciples had scattered. Peter didn't have to follow, but he followed him anyway. And had he not followed him into the courtyard, he would have never have denied him. It was the strength of Peter that ended up being a problem that caused his denial. The Bible says that in our weaknesses, God is made strong. Peter had a, he said, your spirit is willing, Jesus had told him, but your flesh is weak. So he had this weakness in his flesh, but he had such a boldness and a desire to do things for God that it was only a brave person who could have been in his position to end up denying him. And I think that maybe God wants to show us that we can't rely upon our strengths, that our strengths lead to weaknesses. And sometimes we are, as Peter, as we're going to see, we are overconfident in our strengths. Peter's main problem was overconfidence. So let's take a look at four mistakes that Peter made, because you don't go from being in the upper room with Jesus and everything being good to all of a sudden going out and denying him. Now, Jesus has just finished handing the bread. They're in the upper room. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus has given them communion. He has washed their feet. He now told them one of them was going to betray him. They all asked Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Judas says, teacher, rabbi, is it me? He says, it's as you say. He gives Judas the bread and Judas leaves. And now he turns around to the disciples that are probably still a little stunned that Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And now he says in verse 27 of Mark 14, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. More bad news. It's all good while Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, telling them that blessed are they if they know it. But then one of you will betray me, and now you're all going to be scattered. And they were scattered. I think even John was scattered originally, but John regathered with Peter, made his way to that courtyard. John was not only at the courtyard where Jesus would have his first trial, but he was also at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. Even though John scattered, he ended up standing in front of the cross. And it's kind of amazing too, when you think about it, that John was the youngest of the disciples. There was no one younger than John. If you're here today and you're young, you might think that God can't really use you, but how wrong you are. God fills everybody with the Spirit, and God calls people who are young, and God calls people who are old, no matter who you are. God has a purpose, a plan for your life. John was the youngest of the disciples, and he ends up in front of the cross. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He's now giving them this information. And remember that Jesus sometimes talked in parables, and I think that they were confused about the things Jesus was saying. After I'm raised, he had already told them, I am going to be, he told them several times, by the way, he predicted his own death. I am going to be arrested, handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And now he tells them, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. That was the plan all along. What did Jesus say to Mary Magdalene? Go tell the disciples and Peter that I want to meet them in Galilee. Now, Peter speaks up. I said, Peter is audacious. Here's Peter. He said, it's all of them. I tell you the truth, all of you are going to be scattered. The Bible says, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And Peter said to him, verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. I wonder if he pointed at the other disciples. Even if every one of these guys, Matthew and, you know, Philip and Thomas, even if these guys all here deny you, I will never deny you. I'm better than them. I won't deny you. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke vehemently. If I have to die for you, I will not deny you. He doesn't receive what Jesus said. He doesn't believe it. How many things has Jesus said that have been wrong? How many times has Jesus spoke while Peter's around that he hasn't been right? And now he thinks that Jesus is going to be wrong. Now I'll suggest this. I think that our approach of the Word of God sometimes is much like Peter. We read what God's word says, and we still have a little bit, I'm going to pick and choose. I'm going to decide what I want to follow and what I think God's really saying to me and what he's not saying to me, rather than having a complete submission to the word of God. I think that we talked about it in our last service. I think that Judas had some decisions that could have made things much better for him. I think that Judas could have repented even after betraying Christ. If Peter can be forgiven for denying, Judas could have been forgiven for betraying. And that had Peter listened to what Jesus was saying and believed it, then he would have been more careful. If he would have said, "What do you mean? Before the rooster crows, I'm going to deny you three times. I don't think that's possible that I could deny you." But instead, he was just vehement. And this is the first mistake that he makes. It's overconfidence. It's thinking that what Jesus says doesn't apply to him. He has way too much confidence in himself, and that ends up being his weakness. As I said, the denial of Peter is the denial of a brave person who put himself in a position that he should have never have been in. Had he been a coward, he would have fled the other way, and he would have never have denied Christ. But because of his bravery, he found himself there. And because of his confidence that what Jesus was saying wasn't true. So when the Bible tells us things about our own weakness, all of we like sheep are prone to go astray. I always say this when I quote that verse. I wish the Bible didn't say that. I wish it said all we like, you know, who's loyal, you know? All of we like dogs are loyal. I don't know what else is loyal besides a dog. It's a bad example, I know, but I was just spitballing, making it up as I was going. I wish we were loyal. I wish we weren't prone to go astray, but we are prone to go astray. And we've got to realize that. And when the Bible gives us warnings, we need to take those warnings seriously. Some people say the warnings are in the Bible not to really warn us. I don't know what the warnings in the Bible would be for if they weren't to warn us. And so the Bible gives us warnings, warnings about money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and many have been shipwrecked in their faith for the love of money. And you might say to Jesus, not me. You might say, I don't have any money. How can I be shipwrecked by money? Because it doesn't say money is going to shipwreck you. It says the love of money has shipwrecked many. The Bible says the love of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is like adultery towards God. And we go, well, that's not me. I would never put this world above God. I would never put pretty things above God. All of those warnings are there for a reason, and we should not be overconfident with them. When we're reading the Bible, when we're having our quiet times, when we're going through it, and we read a warning in the scriptures, we should take it seriously. That's what Peter didn't do. He just blew it off. And that was the first mistake. Had he taken it seriously, maybe he wouldn't have had this great failure in his life. Listen to what Jesus said to him in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. This is the same event, it's just a different account of it. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Well, let's just stop there and consider that for a moment. Simon, Simon, he didn't call him Peter, he'd given him a new name, Peter. Now he uses his old name. That's significant. He not only uses his old name once, but he uses his old name twice. Simon, Simon, you are now Peter. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. Not Peter, but on the Petra, the bedrock. But now he says, Simon, Simon, Satan's been asking for you. First of all, that's scary. Even as a leader, I would like to fly under the radar of Satan, the villain of the world, right? The serpent of old, the dragon of Revelation. I would like to fly under the radar where Satan never goes, let me get at Robert. I don't want that. Satan's been asking for you, but I've prayed for you. Peter must have thought, good thing you've prayed for me. And he says that your faith should not fail. This was such a horrible thing for Peter to go through that it could have destroyed his faith. He could have walked away from Christ altogether. That's how bad this is for him. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you return to me, Peter must have went, what? 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 When I return to you? But you prayed for me. He lets him know, you are going to fail. He's telling him, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He lets him know, even in the time that he's going to be sifted like wheat, that he is going to have a leadership role in the end. When you return to me, strengthen my brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and death. And I'm quite sure he was. Then he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. As I said, same event, different, you know, giving us more information. Luke gives us more information that this is Satan desiring to sift him. Now, Jesus could have easily have said no to Satan, right? Like when Satan approached God and God brought up Job. When you read the book of Job, it says the sons of God were numbered before God and Satan was among them. And God said to Satan, where have you been? Well, I've been going around the earth. I've been observing men. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one upright and like him in all of the world. Well, he only serves you because you protect him. But let me take the protection away and he'll curse you to your face. Well, okay, you could take away his stuff, but you can't touch him. He still kept something there. I think, why would God allow that to happen? Especially all the things that Job went through. Why would God allow Peter to suffer at the hands of Satan being sifted by him? Because God had a plan in it all. God uses, boy, this is a hard one today for people to really take. God uses our pain, our suffering, and our failures to do a work in our lives. If you don't have any failures, if you don't ever come up against it and struggle, then you are most likely a very arrogant person. I remember when I first came to Christ, I remember hearing somebody had walked away, and I remember saying, I can't believe anybody would walk away from Jesus. Within another 3 years, I walked away for a year. When you fail, God does something inside of you. It's not that we should desire to fail. It's not like you're gonna go, okay, then let me fail, I'm ready. I'm gonna go out and fail then, big time. I'm gonna learn a lot of things from it. No, we're not wanting to fail. It's the desire not to fail. But when we are sifted and when we fail, God's got a plan even in that. God allows us to suffer. God allow, because he's got a purpose in it, because God's got a plan in it. And if you wonder what the plan for suffering and pain is, you just look at the cross. God had a plan in the suffering and the pain of Jesus to do this redemptive work for the entire world. And God's got a plan when you go through difficulties, hardships, and suffering. God's even got a plan to use your failures for his good. Not that we plan failures, not that we want to fail. We don't want to. We don't want to plan them. But God's even able to use our failures for the good. What a thing. The second mistake that he made is that he failed to pray. Jesus took the disciples across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he got Peter, James, and John, and he took them into the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means olive press, or the place of the olive press. And it is where Jesus will be pressed. It is there that I believe that he fulfills Isaiah 53. He bears all of our sorrow and all of our grief. So that when we grieve, we are not alone. He said to the disciples before he went and prayed, I am so sorrowful, I think I'm going to die. They have taken so much bad news this night. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going, Peter, you're going to deny me. I'm leaving, but take heart. If I go away, I'm going to come again and receive all of these things, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. I'm going, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And now I'm so sorrowful, I think I could die, as I believe the weight of all of the sorrow and grief of all mankind was laid upon him. And Jesus goes in a stone throw away from them. He prays, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. By the way, that is a good prayer for us to pray. If possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were thrown into the furnace. They said, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will serve him. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will serve him. And it's never wrong to pray, your will be done. I've heard people teach that before, by the way. If you teach, whatever your will is, God, that's a lack of faith. It's the opposite. It's embracing faith for him to work in your life. Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away. And the answer was no. It was given to him to buffet him for humility. God gave it. He knew why he had received the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. So he goes in and he comes back to them and they're asleep. Peter's sleeping. He wakes them up. Pray, Peter. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. He had the heart, the desire to do it, but his flesh was weak. And because his flesh was weak, he didn't do the things that he needed to do to strengthen his spirit. And so he needed to pray. He was told by Jesus, you need to pray. Pray with me. Couldn't you watch with me? Couldn't you pray with me even for an hour? And he goes back in again and he prays the same thing again and he comes out and Peter's asleep. So are James and John, by the way. And he goes back in again and he prays the same. He rebukes them again. He goes back in, he prays the same thing a third time. He comes back out again and he says, it's enough. And when you harmonize the Gospels, it looks like Jesus sits down and watches over them while they sleep. He lets them sleep while he waits for Judas to show up with the arresting party. First mistake was he was overconfident. Maybe that led to the second mistake, that he failed to pray. Maybe when we're so confident that the warnings in Scripture aren't to me, maybe we're not praying enough then. Maybe if we weren't so overconfident, we'd be praying more. But we are overconfident, and so we don't pray, which leads to his third mistake. And that is that he followed Jesus at a distance. Both John, they were scattered immediately as Jesus was led away, but John and Peter got together and they started following after Christ. And I realize here that I'm using a bit of an analogy because I don't think that they should have gone right up to Jesus and walked right along with him. We're going with him. We're standing here with him. They had been told that they were going to scatter. But I'm using this as an analogy that when we follow Jesus at a distance, we make ourselves vulnerable. When we aren't close to him, when we don't remain close to him, when we allow something just to kind of separate us from him, when we become like the church of Ephesus that leaves its first love. The church of Ephesus did all kinds of good things for him. They tested those who were false prophets. They taught the word of God. They stayed faithful to the gospel, but they left their first love. And he said, if you don't return, repent, and repeat the things you did at first, then I'll take away your candlestick from your midst. We need to stay close to Christ, keep things right with him. The more at a distance we follow him, the more susceptible we are to falling into some severe sin that will crush us. Trust me, Peter wishes he would have never have denied Christ and probably could have gone back and done things differently. The fourth mistake is that he was where he shouldn't have been. Now, the courtyard's fine, but it's warming himself at the enemy's fire. That's a question mark. There's a time to be with the enemies of Christ. There's a time to stand for him. There's a time to represent him. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. We have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit so that we would be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That we would be filled to stand for him in the midst of dark places. But he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. And someone says, you're one of them. And he says, no, I'm not. But he said it in a Galilean accent. So somebody else said, oh, wait a minute. He shouldn't have been there. Look what Mark 14, go to verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you are also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. Now, one of the other Gospels tells us that he looked across and caught eye contact with Jesus, and that he went outside and wept bitterly. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." And then he began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man whom you speak." His curse here are oaths. They're not cursing. They're not curse words. He's saying, "I swear to God, I am not one of his disciples." He's taking oaths by God. He's looking religious while he's denying Jesus. Do you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Jacob. When Jacob was stealing his brother's blessing, his dad had said, his dad's getting ready to die. And his dad, Esau, says, "Go out and kill something for me wild and make me that food, you know, bring in the live game to me." And Rebecca heard it. Who am I talking about here, actually? So Isaac, right? Rebecca, right? Yeah, I got it. I'm saying the right thing. So Rebecca heard it, and she gets Jacob, and she puts goat's hair on him and his brother's robe because he smells like a field. And she makes him a lamb just like he wants it. And he goes in, and he says, "I've got your food here." Tries to sound like Esau. "I've got your food here." And he said, "How did you get it so quickly, my son?" "God was with me," he said. "God blessed me." He's deceiving his father, and he uses spiritual things to say he's deceiving him. That's kind of the way Jacob's life goes, by the way. Peter does the same thing. He swears and he takes oaths. And the second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind what Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. He followed. He denied. He remembered. And he wept. And this shows us the depths of what Peter's heart really was for God. He had a desire to really serve him and follow him. But God was going to use this in his life. And God wasn't going to let him go. As I said, this is a severe sin, denying Jesus. "I don't know him." A couple of things in closing. Number one, there are subtle ways in which we deny Jesus. And we can evaluate our lives that we would not do that. There are subtle ways in which we can present ourselves as if we're not one of his disciples. Number two, we can look for opportunities to let people know that Christ is in us, that we are Christians. And again, I don't know that we want to knock the door down with that, but people around us should know. A few years ago, I had a couple of people come up to me after a service, and they said, "We have worked in the same place for years." I don't remember how many years they said, but it was a long time. "We've worked together every day for years, and we just found out we both go to the same church. We both go to church here." And afterwards, I thought, I don't know that that's a good thing, that you could work with someone. And I even believe they said that, you know, "We just found out we were Christians." You could work with someone for a long time and not know they're Christians. There ought to be something that comes up. There ought to be some way in which you are able to let people know that you are with Christ, because there are subtle ways in which we can deny him as well. Number three, be careful that you are not so overconfident that you think that the scriptures don't apply to you. That when we're studying the Bible together and we're reading all of the warnings in the scripture, and listen, there are a lot of warnings in the scripture, that you would not think, "It's not me," but instead that we would be seeking God, asking him for help, asking him to strengthen us, because a lot of us, maybe even all of us in a way, are like Peter. I know when you ask people, "Which disciple do you identify with the most?" The two you get often, most often, the number one is Peter. We identify with Peter most often. Maybe it's because he's the one who talked the most. I don't know. The other one is Thomas. But we too may have a spirit that is willing, but a flesh that is weak. May God strengthen us that we would be able to stand solidly for him and not deny our Savior in any way. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we're able to spend studying your word. We want to thank you that you give us so much detail about Peter and his denial and what led up to it. And as we see these smaller mistakes that he makes that leads to the huge mistake, it's the small things, it's the little foxes that we let in that eventually end up destroying the vine. And Lord, we pray that we would be wise and we would learn from this denial of Peter. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.